chapters last week were pretty targeted. Our theme verse, Psalm 73:26, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Connor rightly asked last week what portion means. But again, I'm not going to address that tonight. That's not the focus. There you go. I plan to whet your appetite for the coming studies where we look more specifically at what it means to have God as our portion forever. But this starts, this has to get us started. So this is our night to get us started. How to be prepared to die. Our culture, last week we spent the evening considering the thought that we should be prepared to die. It's going to happen whether you want to think about it or not. So you ought to think about it. I mean, you know, if you got to pay your taxes, you kind of plan for it. You get ready. You set aside some money. Or if you don't, you get in trouble. So we need to think about that. And our culture doesn't tend to spend much time wanting to think about it. In fact, we put people who are not well, or we put them off somewhere so we don't have to be around it. I read a statistic that 20% of the people, well, 67% of the people think you ought to have your funeral planned, but roughly 20% actually ever get it done, ever spent the time to think about what am I going to, and that's just the stuff that stays here. That's not eternity. So we don't like to think about dying, and we don't want to be around it as a culture. And as believers, we need to think twice about what our culture is influencing us to do. We have to remember that our flesh will fail. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die, and then comes judgment. Scripture is clear. We're going to die. And he says over and over, and he died. And he died. And he died. Moses was collected to his ancestors in heaven, over and over in scripture, you know, the people were preparing to die. So last week's study made the point that death is near. Death may come suddenly. We never know. Death is final. You don't get a second chance. Death is a trial or testing. Death can be a misery. Even for a believer, I think it can be a misery in a sense, but it shouldn't be, but it can. But it's a big misery for those who don't know the Lord and will spend eternity in hell. And you must prepare to die. So tonight we will consider how to prepare to die. There are two groups of people in the world. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So how does a person prepare to die who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Chapter 7 of our book speaks to those who do not, and on page 58 says, for this reason, God has chosen two graces which point the most to our beggarliness and carry us the most out of ourselves to make us happy and lead us to Him, faith and repentance. Faith teaches us to deny ourselves as utterly weak. The object of the faith is not yourself, it is God. Repentance causes us to abhor ourselves as altogether unworthy. Repentance reveals our nakedness and obnoxiousness, and thereby our shame and suffering. Faith tells us that our own rags come infinitely short of hiding our nakedness, and that we must fetch our garments out of someone else's wardrobe. The whole globe of Christianity divides itself into these two hemispheres, faith and repentance. Therefore, reader, if you want to die well, in other words, undergo that great change with comfort, then it is absolutely and indispensably necessary that you pay attention to these two changes beforehand. A change in your state or condition which is brought about by faith, by which you're no longer dead in your trespasses, but alive to Christ. And a change in your nature or disposition which is brought about by repentance. The door of your happiness hangs on these two hinges, the merit of Christ outside you and acceptance by God for the justification of your person, and the Spirit of Christ within you and His operation for the sanctification of your nature. So I have to tell you that as I was reading the book, he has this way of putting things that I just thought, okay, I'm just going to read the whole book to them. And I thought, no, that's not what I want to do. So we're going to look at the gospel and what it means to have a change in your life. But I would commend you, if you haven't read the chapter, he's got a lot of analogies and a lot of different ways of persuading the unbeliever to come to know the Lord as their Savior. Since death is the starting point for an eternity of misery for those who do not know Jesus, we must take every opportunity to persuade them to prepare for death. And that's, when I was reading again, it was like, it felt a little bit like he was trying to tell them they could do this on their own. If you just have faith, if you just repent. But we know that it can't happen except God draw them. But we don't know whom God is drawing and who he's using us to draw. So we want to use every ounce that we have to persuade with every avenue, every analogy, every persuasive thing we can think of to say. And that's where he has so many different avenues to bring it to light, to give you a way to think about in your life, in your heart, what's God going to reach in and say? Remove the blinders from your eyes and see Christ as your Savior. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 19 to 23. Read it, you have that?
9:19-23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of God, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might, nay, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it.
So we want to look at any possibility, anything that would help us share the gospel with someone else. As God brings his word to mind, having opportunity to share it with another person, we're going to look at some scriptures that remind us. The Bible says that God is holy, righteous, and just, and we are separated from him by our sin. And we all begin life separated from him by sin. Every one of us are born into a sinful nature, and we all need to turn to Christ for salvation. So in Romans 3:10, Sally, you have that?
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one.
Did you go to 12?
There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one.
So not just those who don't know Christ now are sinners. We're all sinners in need of the salvation. We all need to come to this realization. But the one who's not a believer, this is how you prepare for death. You become a believer. If you don't prepare for death this way, your eternity is one of great misery. When you're in 3, you want to jump down to 23 and read Romans 3:23 also.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
So the depth of our problem is huge. The consequences are tremendous for not knowing the Lord as your Savior. Does somebody have Romans 6:23?
The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Lord. So the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is eternity separated from Christ. Death, separation from God for eternity. But we have hope. We have hope because he has provided our salvation through Jesus Christ. So it is a deep, deep problem, but it has a solution that God has provided. We can't provide it for ourselves. We can't wear the right clothes. We can't go to the right church. We can't pay enough money. We can't do enough good deeds. We can only get there through Christ.
As I read verse 23, wages and free gift.
Yep. We work for our wages, and then God gives it to us as a free gift. Pretty amazing. So, Romans 5:8. Does somebody have Romans
5? God demonstrated his own love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us.
Amen. God demonstrated his love for us. I just did this Sunday school for the four-year-olds. They're starting to get it. You know, they're starting to listen. They're starting to pay attention. I don't know if they really get it. But, I mean, they're starting to pay attention, not just, okay, stop slapping silly and look up here. Everybody open your ears and watch me. No, so we're getting a little further with them. And I told them Sunday, their eyes just got so big. I said, did Christ die because he did something wrong? No. I said, you're right. It's not because he did something. It's because I say bad things. Christ died on the cross because I say bad things. Christ died on the cross because I have bad thoughts. Christ died on the cross because I do, not only do I say things bad and I think things bad, I do bad things. Their eyes are getting big. You do bad things. You know, I don't know if it resonated with them enough to go past that, but it was just, but Christ died for all those things for me. And at four, but it was like a little convicting as I shared that right there too. Yes, Lord, you died for me. And I'm so appreciative. You demonstrated your love for us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our response, Romans 10:9-10. Sally?
That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation.
That's the only way to truly prepare for death, is to come to that understanding of a need for a Savior, recognize that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and responding in faith. But John 6:44, let's look this one up, because this was the one thing I just struggled with the book, and I know he knows it, but I didn't feel like he said it. And maybe I just missed it. And certainly, if you read the book and have some points in there that were really, really spoke to you, when I get done, you can share his analogies that really struck you. Do you have 6:44?
Yes, I do. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
No one can come to me except the Father draw him. So we can't just change their mind. We can't give them enough facts for them to believe. But God uses what we give them. Somehow, his miracle is to open their blinded eyes because of things we say. And that is just amazing that he chooses to use us in other people's lives. It's just such a privilege and such an honor to be his chosen child and then have the opportunity to share with others. So we must be bold, take opportunity, and say something.
It's a great illustration of man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. I've never seen it that way so clearly, but that's what it is.
Mm.
That person won't be saved if I don't speak. But he won't be saved if God doesn't choose him to be the elect.
Amen.
So it's got to be a combination.
And we can't tell. It's not. We can't. We still
what
have
we
to
do is forfeit the blessing if we stay quiet and not allow God to use us. So.
Yep, and that's kind of what the rest of the book is about.
Yeah, and I think in the book, his burden is to be forthright with the gospel and to push people with what their responsibility
persuade.
Is.
That's how he started
to
it.
Respond mm-hmm. to the gospel, because he would be in the Reformed understanding that God is sovereign and man is depraved and so forth, but there's a place for emphasizing you have to respond this way.
Yep.
And you have to respond to the gospel, not just claim to believe in God and I know about Jesus. So.
And actually, that would be the weakness
there's no weakness in God, but there is weakness in man. So that's why we need to hear so many reminders and messages and sermons and read about, you must be doing this, you must be doing this, you must be doing this.
We need to prayerfully place the issue clearly before those who do not know him so they understand the gravity of the issue. We must, with every ounce of our being, put it forcefully before them so they can't say, I didn't hear. I mean, you need, and it, he clearly gives choices and questions he asks in the chapter. Will you make the decision? It is something that we want to, when we present, make it clear to the person. It's something, don't just say, oh, it'd be nice if you would think about this, but it's their eternal destiny that's on the line. So we have to make it clear to them that faith and repentance are God's instruments to change the prideful sinner into a humble saint. And faith is dependent on the object of the faith. You can have faith in anyone or anything, but saving faith must be in God's provision for salvation to have it be effectual.
Yes.
Your faith in the chair to hold you up is not going to save you except from hitting the ground. It will not save you for heaven. So your faith must be placed in God's provision for salvation, Christ's death on your behalf, and his resurrection as victory over the sin. And true repentance requires a person to say, I have sinned, and then the resulting change of their direction. It requires true brokenness. Repentance is not asking the Lord for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. I thought that was kind of a thought. It's easy to say, oh, forgive me, and oh my, for this time, I might do it again, but thank you for it. No, repentance is an honest, regretful acknowledgement of sin with commitment to change. Repentance leads us to cultivate godliness while eradicating habits that lead into sin. With my Sunday school class, I often walk one way into repentance is turning and going the opposite direction, just to show that it requires a complete change of direction, not doing what you want, but what God wants. Let's look at Acts 20, 17 to 21. Oh, Judy?
From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Repentance, turning toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And his example, Paul's example there, going from house to house. He's traveling in Jerusalem, and he stops in Miletus and asks the Ephesian elders to come to him, and he reminds them and shows them his example of bringing the gospel to everyone, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person repents in faith and trusts in Christ's death and resurrection as full payment for his sin, that person moves from the group who does not believe to the group who does believe. That person is now prepared to die in the sense that the eternity waiting him is no longer one of misery, but one of glory. So that's sort of the end of chapter 7 that I'm going to do. You must turn from your sin and be born again. And then you'll be prepared to die in the sense that you will spend eternity with God in glory and not in misery in hell. So how does a person prepare to die who does know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And chapter 8 speaks to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And on page 79, he's saying, I will now speak to the serious Christian. If man's flesh will fail him, then you ought to fortify your soul so that you are able to bid the flesh a cheerful farewell. Your care must be to die with courage. And I think that was that statement there, to die with courage, is what I really wanted to get out of this lesson. I want to die with courage, because this world, that makes a statement in this world, to die with courage. This culture we're in, death is the last thing they want to think about, and it's a tragedy. It's always a tragedy when somebody dies. And it's like, man, if they're a believer, it's not a tragedy. They're walking off into glory forever. But you read in the newspaper, and it's a tragic death. And I mean, obviously some of them are very tragic deaths because they're going to spend the eternity in hell, but they're still in God's sovereignty. And just because there was a death doesn't mean God isn't in control. And we may have to think about tragedy from a little different perspective. He goes on to say, it is true that you can never die before you are ripe for heaven. I like that. You may never die before you are ripe for heaven. But you may die in some sense before you are ready, in your own estimation, to leave the earth. Yes, Connor.
You know, it is like I wonder if the people down the street from Midpoint that was murdered, if they were in God's hands or if they did not believe in God and they are in hell.
We don't always know. But we can trust that he's sovereign over it.
And their days were numbered.
They didn't go one day before they were supposed to.
Yeah. But they probably didn't plan to die the night they did.
That's right.
Or the way they did.
Right. And that's one of the things that I've talked to people before. One day, it was a couple summers ago, over on South Street, there was a lady that was shot in the bus. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And that very same morning, some younger guy over here on 70th Street ran into a tree. And two people got killed that day. And I remember I happened to go to the park that afternoon and was able to share the gospel with a couple of people. And it just took their breath away, because I said, did you hear about the two people that died today, the one in the accident and the one shooting? Oh, yeah. I said, do you think either one of them had planned to die today? And obviously the answer was no, but it caught them off guard enough. They were open to listening, because we don't know. We think, right. Well, I'm relatively healthy and I'm young.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's worth thinking about. There are tragic ways to die, I think. Mm-hmm. But however someone dies doesn't change what God had planned. He gave him so many days.
That's right. So. You won't go one moment before he's ready for you.
That's an encouragement for us to share the gospel, because we may have crossed paths with some of those people.
Amen.
And they hear the gospel.
Yeah. Yep. He goes on to say, friend, if you want to leave the world cheerfully, then live in the world conscientiously. Take heed of those fiends that will frighten you in the night of death. Choose suffering before sin, and punish your body to keep your soul pure. If you are careless in your conduct, then you should expect an uncomfortable death. So, we want to think about how we, as Jesus Christ, those who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, can be prepared to die courageously. And as a testimony to those who don't know Jesus Christ and who do know Jesus Christ. Because God can use it in both sets of people's lives. So, first of all, live conscientiously with care for your conduct. That's what he just said. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Do you have it? Okay, go for it.
But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He uses the analogy of a father, when you're a father and a son, and if the son doesn't do what the father had expected, then when the father comes home, the son is not very happy to see them. If we live with a good conscience, then when death comes, we will be ready. We will know that God has been drawing us and that we are ready to enter his presence. That doesn't mean we've been sinless, but it means we're forgiven and we've been in our best effort, our conscientious effort to live godly, to do those things that we know he would have us do. The scriptures that I have, they all sort of overlap each other and talk about living in a godly manner. And that is what we study all the time. I thought, as I listened to Duane yesterday do the shepherd, it's like, he just gave my lesson. because we know that as we walk with our shepherd, we'll be living conscientiously. If we are truly seeking to live moment by moment, doing what he wants us to, then we're going to be ready for death when it comes. It's going to help us be courageous. The more you have scripture in your mind, psalms and hymns in your heart, you can weather storms much, much more graciously and godly when you have that in your heart and you've spent your time reading and studying the scriptures, sharing it with others. Then when your time comes, you can walk up to death and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to be in his presence forever because I've been studying him. I know that this is where I'm going. We have the assurance, the Spirit resonating with our spirit, our Holy Spirit inside saying, you're there. He's got you. It's not based on what you did. So you don't have to worry because you've sinned that you aren't going there. You ask for forgiveness for your sins. But in good conscience, walk with him daily, seeking to do what he tells us to do in the Word, which is be in the Word, be in prayer, be obedient. So
makes you think of Enoch.
Yep.
He just walked right on. Nothing was really different for him. He just continued.
There was a song about, I don't know, 30 years ago. I want to be so close to him that there's no real change. I just walk right into his presence. And I couldn't think of the words of it. I couldn't find it because I couldn't remember the exact words. But
yeah. Well, and it was sin. I always think, and I find this true in my heart, sin, I forfeit joy with sin. You know, I can do the same thing. And if I have this bad attitude and do the right thing, the joy isn't there. And I think that's one of the blessings of walking closely with the Lord in obedience, is when you get close to that time of death, you're going to have the full fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. All of that is going to be there in fullness. And what a blessing that is. Instead of fighting with yourself that, oh, did I cause this? I should have did this. I wasted this. I caused this. It doesn't change your destiny or your relationship with the Lord, but your fellowship and that peace and the blessings that God would give you, you can forfeit those. Mm-hmm. So thank Amen. You for pointing this section out.
Yep. We just, well, that will help us prepare to die by living conscientiously with care for our conduct. Next, loosen your affection for the things of this world. And on page, you guys can turn to that scripture. I'm going to read you something from page 84. Make it your work, therefore, by considering the world's vanity and deceitfulness, and by pondering heaven's glory and happiness, to wean your heart from earthly things. If you do, you will willingly leave them as the infant leaves those breasts from which he was weaned long ago. We have a tendency, well, we have to have things in this world. You just have to have things in this world. You have to have clothing. You have to have food. You have to have a place to lay your head. You don't have to have a lot of things, but you have to have some things. And we all react to things differently. I've noticed as my parents, my grandparents have passed on to, they didn't take any of it with them. They left it all in my bedroom. And I have to figure out what to do with it.
Yeah.
And when my mom died, my sister-in-law and I took care of the house. And I realized she was not near as sentimental over my mom's stuff as I was. Mm-hmm. And we got this big black garbage bag, and she started stuffing in the big black. Okay, it's just stuff. Okay, it's just stuff. But, you know, there just comes a point where you have to realize.
It's just stuff.
It's just stuff. And it's okay to have stuff. But it's not okay to worship stuff. Mm-hmm. And sometimes God can use stuff to encourage you and to motivate you. And I have this wonderful thing on my wall. It's not a thing. It's a framed picture of me hiking to the top of a mountain, at which point I yelled, "That my God is greater than all things." And Twyla put it together for me. But there's this thing on my wall that reminds me of God's greatness. So things aren't bad. God can use them. And if I break that picture and I end up having to throw it away, it's not going to be the end of the world. But right now I kind of want to keep it. It's a good reminder. So God can give us things that we can use now. But we don't want to get so attached to them that we can't let them go, or we spend all our attention trying to keep it just so. Too much time and energy and money spent on things takes our heart and keeps us from being able to let it go when we want to really be, like our author said, where there's glory and greatness, that streets of gold and mansions that God's prepared for us that we can only just sort of imagine how glorious it's going to be when we get there. So we want to loosen our affections for the things of this world. Does somebody have Colossians 3, Rita?
3, 1 through
4.
Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
In glory. Amazing. You know, that's our promise. We will be there with him in glory. But we are to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And that has just a myriad of meaning, not just things, but prestige and power and fame and glory, and not only just stuff, but making sure that you all think I'm a pretty good person, you know, because I do all the right things. So our reputation, our pride has to fall when we set our mind on the things above and trust his sovereignty to be working in our lives and other people, and not take any of it for ourselves, because we have died and our life is with Christ in God. So we want to loosen our affection for the things of this world, for the affection of other people. We don't want, that was really hard when my parents died. I no longer had the affection of my parents. That was really hard. And I thought, God, why did you do that? Gave us my parents and then you took them away. But not everybody gets parents for very long, or that show affection, or that. And so it's a whole, this whole revelation as you walk through life of letting your heart be weaned from the things of this earth and make the affection of God more important than the affection of even other people. There's that word. Okay, and then last, learn to anticipate death with eagerness. Let's look at Philippians 1, 21 to 26. Marilyn, you got that?
For to me, to to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart from being with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced by this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant because of me by my coming to you again.
So this is Paul, right? Yeah. And he says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Very much better to depart and be with Christ. And he goes on to say that right now he thinks he'll stay because it is necessary for your sake that he remain in the flesh and be used. But I wanted to desire and to depart and be with Christ is very much better. And I think as I have gotten old, over 60, I'm starting to feel like I like the thought of death. And I know that's, it's just like, I've been telling my nieces and nephews, I'm ready. God is amazing and death is going to be spectacular. And don't worry about me when I die. And my nieces and nephews are believers, so I get fairly good reactions from them. But the world, oh no, you know, you start talking about being ready to die and they kind of like, do you need a mental health counselor? Mm-hmm. We need to get you somewhere, some medication, and get you on something so that you stop thinking about this. But seriously, especially, I think it helps. The more physical afflictions, the easier it is to start thinking that heaven is going to be wonderful. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when they take out my two hips and my knee and then do my wrist and I've got more parts gone than I have parts anymore. And that really starts helping you think that way. But, you know, I thought that way when I was young, just not as clearly as I do now. But that is one thing that we can work on to get ready for death, is to think about the fact that it's going to be glorious. We're going to die. And to think about, how are you going to die? Are you going to handle it with courage? Are you going to bring it before the Lord and say, help me? Okay, I'm going off on a side note again, but my aunt and my grandmother shared the gospel with me and I accepted Christ. And this aunt is still alive and she's very precious to me. But she's having a harder and harder time making it on her own and she's just moved to Chicago to live with her son. And it has not been easy. Her son's a believer and they should, it should, but they have a bedroom for her on second floor, but she cannot go up and down the stairs. So the plan had been to get a lift chair. It's going to go right up that stairwell and, you know, and then she'll go right in. She can sit on that thing. It'll bring her back downstairs. It'll be wonderful. Well, she moved April 1st and they just installed the chair. Yes, it's today. Yeah, Friday. I was on the phone with her and they were installing it Friday. So it's been a bit of a trial. Because she's been living out of her suitcase. And all her worldly possessions are upstairs in the bedroom and she can't get to them. And she has just had a wonderful attitude. And the only reason she even shared all that with me is because I pressed her and I were close. But I said, how are you doing? And she said, I am fine. In fact, I should have brought she just wrote me a birthday card. So she said, I am doing great. I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I am content. And I am at peace. And so her example to me is just amazing. That she will walk this next step in courage and fortitude and with total confidence and trust in her Savior and Lord. She went from a 7-bedroom house
to a suitcase.
But she is totally at peace and she's ready to go. Her husband died of a heart attack just out of the blue without any warning, and she's ready to go see him and her parents. And yet she knows at this time she's where she's supposed to be, and she will be an encouragement to her son and daughter-in-law. And actually, she's got 3 grandkids, and 2 of them are getting married this summer. She'll be right in the middle of everything, being able to be part of every single shower and event. And the two of them that are getting married are living at home till the wedding, so she's can be in a part of their lives and encouraging them and making sure they're all saved. So that's praise the Lord. But she can be there and be in the Word with them and keeping them confident and focused on Him. So why was I saying all that? Oh. We need to learn to anticipate death with eagerness. Be ready for it. Be thinking about it. Let it be something that we consciously think we have to prepare for. And we think about it. So, 2 Corinthians 5. we're going to read the whole chapter. Somebody want to do 1 to 10 and somebody do 11 to 20? Judy, you want to do 1 to 10?
Okay.
Rita, you want to do 11 to 20?
Sure. 2 Corinthians, okay. Well, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Wow.
Amen.
We'll have life. We think we're alive now.
I know. It'll be real life then.
Now, he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, be always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Therefore, knowing that the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So as I was getting ready for this lesson, this chapter just kept coming back to my mind over and over again. And the first point, live conscientiously with care for your conduct. He says in verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So in everything we do, we want to be pleasing to him. And then when we're ready to go,
we're ready to meet him.
Exactly. We're ready to go be with the one we're pleasing. So it was very, very, this passage just kept speaking to me. Then loosen your affection for the things of the world. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And when you became a believer, all of a sudden you had a change of heart and change of mind, and other things became important to you. You're ready to stop holding on to your things, and we still have to continue to work on that, but you are a new creature, so you don't need all that stuff anymore. And then learning to anticipate death with eagerness, and that's just how the chapter starts. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed to our dwelling from heaven. I keep telling my aunt that my tent is starting to fall apart. I need the heavenly house that's going to be much better than this little tent we have while we're here. So we need to prepare to die. And how to be prepared to die is knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then living for Him, loosening your affection for the things of the world, and anticipate death with eagerness. But I just, this lesson was just one for my heart to think again about. He's ready for me. At some point in time, I'll be ripe and I'll be with Him. And that'll be glory.
You know, the interesting thing about that chapter is he does end making the point that we are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
And between the day we go to glory and we're done with this life and today, I have work to do. So my point being, we don't just sit and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm not afraid to die. And whenever you take me, I'm here. We're here with a purpose. And every day has opportunity and responsibility to be doing the work of the Lord, to be ambitious, to please Him. So I just want to balance that in my mind with staying on task with the Lord now and not wasting time. I've wasted too much time either not presenting the gospel when I could have, or just not consciously thinking about, all right, what would the Lord want me to do here? What's the next best thing? What's the right thing that's pleasing to Him? To maximize today in that effort to be pleasing to Him. So I throw that out there.
Amen. Yeah, our lesson from last week on death being sudden and miserable for those who don't know the Lord is just a big motivator for us to be sharing with those that need Him.
That being ambassadors, because we are always on, we're the only Jesus people see. You know?
That's right.
How we respond in line at the grocery store. You know, how we, yeah, just everything. And so, you know, how you talk on the phone when things aren't going the way you want them to go. And, you know, just all those things are not, you know, that's one thing. But again, you're actually sharing the gospel, saying, you know, Jesus is, you know, what you need here. If you don't know what's happening and why and whatever. And even as a believer, you don't know all those things, but you know the best know. And so just, you know, you can always, there's always something that you can say that would introduce the idea that there's a God.
And we want our lives to back up what we say.
Yeah. Yep.
Mm-hmm. I always think the clerk at the store that I was rude to because the line was long and they were out of stuff when I got there is going to be who I knock on when I go door to door or see in the park. And she'll go, aren't you the one that was mad because we were out of Gatorade? They were out of Gatorade today and it was on sale, but I didn't get mad.
Good for you.
But I thought of that, you know, what if they're the next person I see, and the person that responds rudely and so forth is going to stick in their minds. So sometimes it's fun. One time I was at Walmart a while back, and the lady ahead was very rude. And part of the reason she was frustrated was the gal checking her out was training someone, so it was slowing her down in that sense. And she's going, there's two of you. Why is this taking so long? And the gal said, well, I'm training him. I mean, she was very rude and unhappy with them. So I got up there, and they go, hi. And I said, hi. You know what? I think you guys handled that well. And to the trainee, I said, are you coming back tomorrow? He said, yeah, I need the job. I want to go to school. And I said, good for you. You know what? I'm sorry. Sometimes people on our side of the counter don't handle things very well. So, and then we had a chatty conversation. I may never see him again, but I thought, I don't know, so I'm going to. And there was a line behind me, so it wasn't appropriate to go. Now, by the way. So
I'm not trying to say I was wonderful, but I had a trying day with a couple of classes in high school last week. I found this note on my table. I was around in the room and adjusting, and this anonymous note came by, and it just said, you're a wonderful sub. Thank you for your patience. And I thought, wow, I pray that was the Lord that they saw. You know, I was trying, and they were trying my patience.
Well, but, and it's a good reminder.
Yeah, I took a picture
to say something. To encourage people, because
and you know, just that little note just lifted my spirits, you know, as I thought, oh Lord, I just blew this whole thing.
It just goes to show you that people are watching other people, and that's why we need to remember that Christ is in us, and that's who we represent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like Judy said, that's who they see. The Christ they may be known is they first see in us, and we don't know when we'll follow up, but there may be opportunities. And I tell you what, the more our world gets cranky and violent and selfish and greedy and all those things, you know, a little light shines all the brighter the darker the room, and we can make a difference to have an opportunity to maybe share, or maybe the next person will that's coming behind us, and we just don't know how the Lord is using us, so we want to be faithful with every minute, which is kind of your point.
Yeah,
good lesson.
And that's being faithful both to unbelievers and believers. I don't know how many times I've shared this with others too. I walk the hallways in the church and someone will look me directly in the eye and smile. And that lifts me. And it's like, and it's so small.
Yeah, but it's big. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you for the lesson. That's been good to think about it. And, you know, we all know we're going to die. And we have we're going to the funeral as well. I mean, you know, it's just, and that's talk about sudden death.
Yeah. Right.
It's just, you know, we've all had family members die, and you know, we know. But we also know that there's only two places that you go.
That's right. And
so I can't. I think of the who did the angry God thing.
Jonathan Edwards.
You've ever read that sermon? Oh my gosh,
we're dangling. Dangling over hell.
And Marcia, thank you for the illustrations from your own life. Because it's like the parables of Christ. When you put a truth in a story, it stays with your thoughts longer. It's stronger and longer.
That's God. He brings them to my mind. Yes, Connor.
I wish I could think of how God wants me to respond right at that time that it is happening and not just react and then have to go back and say I should not have said that to you and I am sorry after I have had a minute to calm down and realize that. That was not a God-pleasing thing to do. But the Walmart situation, I just smiled and waved and the guy that moved his cart in the middle of the checkout line so I can't get through and when he left I just waved and he looked at me like why are you not getting mad at me and I wanted to say it's not worth it.
Yeah.
God uses both, though. He uses, when you go back and have to say I'm sorry, he uses that just as much as he uses when
that's
you...
That's right.
Because you're being obedient. So.
But the fact that, you know, and I think I have to think sometimes I need to say I did this wrong. You know? And even within with Eva and Jason, you know, your family too, you have to say, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this. And
that's a great example to do that. Because, I mean, as young people, if you never get in trouble, you never figure out how to handle it when you are in trouble. Mm-hmm. And then when you something happens, you're deer in the headlights running off doing something silly instead of taking
responsibility.
Mm-hmm. And if you as an example have apologized, then you've started that example. Twyla, you want to close us in prayer?
Oh, I would love to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have had to give some thought to the very serious matter of physical death. And we thank you that we do not have to live in fear or dread, but Lord, we can anticipate it with glory, knowing that life only gets better. And Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us much of what is to come, and yet we know that as Job said, we're only seeing the fringe of the ways. The Lord also, it is a reminder as well that there is a very real eternal destiny of eternal judgment and condemnation for those who simply refuse to acknowledge their sin and, Lord, seek you. And we know, Lord, that that is your choice to work in their hearts, but we also know they are responsible for their rebellion and rejection. So for those family members of those in the room, I pray for any who are not saved. I pray for our witness to them by how we live and by the gospel that we share in various ways at different times. And Father God, I just want to thank you for the blessing of this fellowship because we remind one another often of things we already know. But Lord, we need the reminders, for the world gets busy and sometimes it clutters our minds. So I pray that we will not get caught up in the ways of the world, the cares of the world, but continue to live consciously and determinedly to be faithful to you, to please you in all respects. And Father God, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.